Amazing, amazing God we serve. It's incredible to see how God uses us in multiple circumstances in our lives. The series that we're in the midst of right now is Fall is Coming, Help Me Stand. And in that purpose and in that desire is that there are trials and struggles that come. But the idea behind how we follow God should not be dictated by the circumstances that we are in. And one of the reasons that this series is coming out right now is because for many of us, the activities of June, July, and August are drastically different than from September forward. Even if you don't have children, sometimes things change at work, sometimes things change in your personal lives, and for many people, September is the beginning of a new season in our lives. The Taylor House is sending off their very first senior to high school, and that's interesting. Our youngest daughter just is going into junior high. We're in a new phase, teenagers and thinking and wondering what happens. And Alexa having a job that we would have never said that we were planning on. We didn't endeavor for Alexa to be the fourth grade teacher at Christian Life Academy. It was something that very clearly opened up for her to do. And she's now. This is your fifth year. So this is something that we were able to just say God is opening doors and doing great things for her to be able to teach where our children attend. And those are the types of things that we say, Father, change is coming. Help me to understand the change. And last week, we have an acrostic that we're looking at, STAND, and it's not the first letter of every single word. But it's something that I think is extremely relevant. I don't know, did we switch the... We did? Well, if we don't have it, we don't have it. That's okay. But I'm on, and nothing's happening, right? That's okay. It doesn't matter. Nah, it doesn't matter. I'm a good communicator. We don't need pictures. Last week we looked at this idea that we can get to a place in our lives where we can reflect back on something, and we use this example of those who are in captivity in Babylon being returned and seeing the state that Jerusalem was in. The temple was torn down. Everything was in shambles. And when they were coming, there was some of them remembered that all of everything that was in the temple and in the palace was destroyed. But there was God was able to inspire a king to take some of those materials and save them. And he actually put them in temples of his own gods and did some things there that we would think would be just horrific and awful. And it was. Those things were built for the purposes of God. And now they're being taken to another land and put into other temples and used for other various reasons. But guess what happened? It saved those things so that when it was time to return to Jerusalem, they had all of the furniture and all the things that they needed to go inside. People can look back and they say, oh, it was awful, it was terrible, can you imagine? But then, isn't it amazing that when you go through something, how good we are at finding God's hand in that situation? I think that the people who were in captivity would be thinking, this is awful, this is terrible, and wouldn't you agree that it would be awful and terrible to be in captivity? Wouldn't it be awful and terrible to see something that was sacred, that was set aside for God, to be completely destroyed? But yet to know that God was preserving something very specific so that when the time came, they were able to do exactly what He wanted them to do. And last week we looked at it saying, let's not despair. Let's begin to repair. Let's not come to a place of where we're saying, oh, you know, can you believe how horrible everything is? And isn't it terrible the direction that things are going in? Okay, if we want to make that recognition, I'm with you. We need to recognize that things might not be going the way that we want them to. But if we stay in that place of despair, we can miss the opportunity to rise when God calls us to. Don't despair, begin to repair. And for each one of us, that means something completely different. There might be areas in your own life where you would be able to say, I'm not sure. I don't know exactly what God is calling me to do. I would echo Damien's challenge. If you want to hear from God, guess what you should probably do? Read His Word. That's why it's called His Word. Because He's speaking to us. That's why it's called His Spoken Word, because He is speaking to us. And so let us come to a place to where we can say, I am not going to despair the things that are happening. I am going to allow God to do something incredible in my own life. So we're not going to despair. We're going to begin to repair. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to the letter of Titus. It's very important that you can follow along with me, and if we're having issues with the screen, so be it. Nobody used screens for the first 60 years or hundreds of years of church, so we're going to be fine. So you have your Bibles with you. You can open them up to the book of Titus, and it might be where the pages stick together a little bit. Maybe you don't read Titus too often. But when I was looking at some of the things that were even an opportunity to challenge myself, often when I have a word like this, I ask the Lord, what do you want to show me? And then how can I glean from this? And that makes it better, that makes it easier for me to be able to communicate it to you if it's something that I can say, yeah, Lord, I can see how you're working that in my own life. In Titus chapter 2, there's a challenge that's coming out. And this challenge that's coming out is about this godly living state that we need to be in. And I often feel that what happens is a very generic statement is often made in regards to this, is that, you know, people are one way in church and then another way when they get into their workplace. And there can be a habit that we get into with that, is that we don't wear our Christianity. There was probably a season in church life where people were actually kind of embarrassed of their own convictions. And even back when the letter of Titus was being written, this particular moment is exactly what's being addressed, is that there should not be a place of, I'm a Christian and I'm ashamed of it. I'm a Christian and I'm afraid to speak where I am, or I'm afraid to show or demonstrate. And that's often what can happen even in the phase of being of despair, is that I don't know where to pull things from because my relationship with the Lord isn't such that I'm really learning anything from Him. And we have to be, as believers and followers of Christ, learning something from the Lord all the time. That's the place that we need to be in. We need to be in a place where we are challenging ourselves and learning something about ourselves that's in relationship to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I can tell you, without any regard at all for being speaking against myself, is that there were seasons in my own life where I was just on cruise control, just trying to make it through life. Am I the only one that's ever been like that? I'm just get up and we go and we do, and the next thing you know, it's bedtime. You get up in the morning, you go and you do. It's bedtime, you get up and you get into this thing of, I'm just going to survive. But God didn't call us to survive. He called us to greatness. And in our moment of despair, we need to realize that God is still exactly who He said He is. That's grammatically correct. Not who He was, but who He is. God is who He says He is. And I was reading through some of these things, And last week, our verse that we kind of left out there to see that there was a place that the people had gotten to, is that we read about how messengers were sent to the people of Israel and warnings were cast out. And then in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, he said, and there was no other choice. There were no other options left. They had gotten to a place to where there was no other direction that they could go in. Punishment was the only way that they were going to be able to straighten themselves up. There was no other recourse. As a Christian living in the New Testament mentality, we have to be able to say, God, in any situation, in any circumstance, I am still a follower of Jesus Christ. And church, if we can grasp that one thing, we would be able to radically change so many people's lives just by fact that we are Christians no matter what is going on. And I had an opportunity to hang out with somebody that I've just known passively for a number of years, and we had a chance to get together and hang out. And while we were doing that, I heard back from his wife. They said, boy, he just really needed to hang around a Christian. Thank you for doing that. He needed to be with a Christian. He needed to see how a Christian conducts himself. I was kind of humbled by that. So I thought, boy, is that right? was I actually up to that challenge? But it's incredible to say we just need to be able to say, today, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way. Titus chapter 2. Did I give you enough time to find Titus? All right, good. Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, as we read Scripture, I want you to see something, that Scripture is timeless. But can you imagine the challenge that's coming out to the recipients of this letter? The challenge is that we must, in this present age, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We need an example to be going forth, not from any other place, but followers of Jesus Christ. And it is a place to which we can come in the Christian church if we can say, what I am doing is I am following Jesus Christ right now. And I don't think that this is something that changes whether you've been following the Lord for 60 days or 60 years. At some point, that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ will be challenged. And it comes to a point of, we have the training and we have the place that we're in. And look what happens here in verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the crux of the whole thing in verse 14. Who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We are in a place to where Jesus Christ died for us. And I think it's important that we look at verse 14 very carefully. He gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. What lawlessness? All of it. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we must come to a recognition that I need my life to come in line with the Word of God. And that if I'm in a point of despair, I need to allow the Holy Spirit to come into my life and begin the mode of repairing the things that have begun to bring doubt and indecision into my own life. This is an incredible realization that Jesus Christ gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. That's kind of a weird thing in our culture right now, that somebody actually bought and paid for us. I'm free. Jesus Christ paid for you the ultimate price that cannot be matched anywhere in our universe. Unparalleled cost was paid. You are bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And we are His possession. There's something that you need to realize is that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that is a universally true statement. I belong to Christ. Am I going to be perfect? No, I haven't been perfect. And in the future, I will not be perfect. But in my desire to serve Jesus Christ, the reminder is here. I belong to Him. I am His. In our place of seeing God do something incredible, we have to be able to recognize who it is that we belong to. Because then in verse 15, He says, declare these things. Declare them. I am the property of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And He goes on to levy this challenge. And I'm going to skip down a few verses into chapter 3. Because in case you weren't aware of it, this is what's said. For we ourselves, chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's something that is currently happening in our society today. It just happened the other day in Virginia, if you watch the news at all. Hating ourselves and hating others. Who hates themselves? But if we aren't following after Christ, then what we're doing is we're literally tearing down the very fibers of who we are and who we were created to be. Someone who is outside of the body of Christ, outside of the understanding and the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, unknowingly is hating themselves. Unknowingly. Sometimes knowingly, because they get to a place of ultimate despair. And they knowingly. But it's so interesting. It says, we ourselves were once foolish. And I don't mind that statement, because I know that that's exactly where I was. I was in a place of foolishness at one point in my life. I was not, the sin that was present in my life wasn't the overt thing. It was kind of one of these heart situations where when I was a young teen, I knew exactly the lingo. I knew what to say, how to act, and how to be. The adults that were around me when I was in church, Phil, he's his nicest guy. He's his nicest guy. He's doing all this. He's such a nice kid. But my heart wasn't in serving the Lord. I didn't even know where my heart was, but my heart wasn't set on those things. I knew that there were things that I could be doing differently in my own life. I had a situation internally. And sometimes those are harder to find. Sometimes those are harder to address. If somebody's doing something overtly, you just go, stop it. Here's the 12-step program for you. Right? But when it's a heart issue and something is inside, it's a little bit more difficult to put your finger on it and to see what's going on. But we ourselves were once foolish. In verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. If you have a Bible that you write in, I've highlighted that one. If you're on your device, I would highlight that. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. For some of you who may not know this, and it's been a while, but since I was in college, but I set out at first. I was an English major, and I wasn't a very astute one. It was because I wanted to go into acting, and the college I was going into didn't have an acting thing, and so English was as close as I could get. And so I was an English major, not because I was some great writer. I was an English major, and I didn't even like to read, so that was tough. But something very interesting, literary-wise, that's happening here is between verses 3 and 4. The word but here is used as a conjunction. And what happens is that when you have this word here like this, everything that came before it is negated. And everything that comes after it is the truth. Okay? So what just happened here is what was in verse 3. We were once foolish. Disobedient, right? All these things that were going on. But then in verse 4, but. So now everything that's said after that is the real truth, and everything that came before it, false. In that current situation. Why? Because something changed in my life between verses 3 and 4. And if we were able to say it, you know, what is the but? What was the difference? The difference was Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, I was verse 3. With Jesus Christ, I am verse 4. I used to be these things. This is how I was. This is the direction I was in. The author here is giving an incredible mini testimony. I used to be this way, but Jesus Christ came into my life, and now this is who I am. I wonder if you've clearly understood the conjunction that happened in your life. This is where I was, but this is who I am. This is the road that I was on, but this is the path that I'm on now. Because look at the drastic difference. And it's not, notice how it goes from this is who I was, but the difference isn't focusing even on who I am anymore. The difference that happened here in verse 4 is what did Jesus Christ do that actually changed my life? It wasn't even me. I wasn't even the one who changed anything. Jesus did it. I was this. But now I'm this. We need more believers in Jesus Christ who have that conjunction moment in their lives. I was this, but now I'm this. And somebody might, maybe you're in a relationship with somebody who remembers who you were on the but side. Using a conjunction. Who they remember the way things were before. And every once in a while, they might try to bring that up, and you say, yeah, you know what? That's exactly right. And my testimony is even greater because you remember the way I was. Because now I am the way I is. That's my grandpa speaking right there. You come the way you are, but don't stay the way you is. I remember I say that all the time. You guys know that by now. But this is something that's extremely important for you as a believer. And you say, Phil, I've heard this. Okay, you've heard it. Fine. Do you believe it? Do you function this way? I feel that we're even getting to a place to where we need as believers to be reminded of this constantly. I hear this even as something that is just being spoken out over and over again. Why? Verse 5. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. That's an interesting phrase there. Because when we get saved, something that can happen is I've got to do, and I've got to maintain. I have to go back for and maintain. You know, it's time for my 50,000 mile checkup. Am I doing everything that God, does God still regard me as His own? Have I done all the stuff? That have I kept and maintained my salvation? And it says he didn't do any of that because of our righteousness. This is actually another point at which our righteousness done, our good works that we think that we're doing, is actually becomes like filthy rags. Because we think that we can actually do something to maintain our relationship, when all we really need to do, if we want to put it in that category, is say, Jesus, change me. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Recreate me. I can't do it on my own. I need you to do this work in my life. This morning, that's exactly where Jesus is in this relationship right now. Something amazing happens between verses 3 and 4. And I wanted to remind you of that this morning. Also, in the second part, if you have your scriptures with you and you're able to see this, in the second part, according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. That's a big Bible word. Regeneration is completely different. The word is actually metamorphosis, is the word that goes on. It's that whole caterpillar butterfly thing. Something that it's not like we take the engine and we rebuild it. It's not that we take this and something's broken. It is actually completely different. It completely changes. The internal structure is done. We are regenerated and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is powerful stuff. This is who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. This is not a passive relationship that we've entered into. We have been redone. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This whole idea of we're taking it and nothing of me is going to remain, and all of Christ is going to come in. And I didn't know if my good friend Dan was going to be here. I put a note in here. I said, Dan, how long does that take? That's what I thought. That's what I thought. I thought you would say that. That's why I was safe in asking you. Ask the wrong person, they're like, oh, I've arrived. No. But that's exactly the place that we're in, is that this idea of regeneration is an ongoing recognition that every once in a while the old me wants to kind of poke through and inch along. The other day I was riding my bike on the bike trail, and all of a sudden I came to this section where all these little, there was like five or six caterpillars that were making their big trek across the 4-foot path, you know. It's like they all had their little backpacks on, and here we go, you know, you're running, you're the lead blocker, you're going to get hit by the bike, but I'm going to make it, whatever was going. These five guys, they were making their way across. But every single one of them, in a few months, is going to be completely different. Completely different. One is squished. I didn't get it out of the way quick enough. But the idea is that we have this complete change. And can you imagine in a butterfly or moth, whatever they were, in their life, if at one point the part of the caterpillar that used to be them was like, I want to be a caterpillar again. That doesn't even compute. We don't get that. I hope this sinks at home for you, because when I thought of this, I thought, this is kind of silly. But it made a good point. I've never seen a butterfly chomping on a leaf. Have you? You have. Chomping on a leaf? A butterfly? Yeah, okay, good. I was like, oh, Sid, you're ruining my whole illustration. They eat, their needs are met completely different. But if the butterfly came along and it landed on a leaf and it was like, they can't even do that anymore. What do they got? This little, I don't know, you know. What was it? A sipping tongue. Okay. It's completely different. And none of the caterpillar desire is even there anymore. They go from munching on leaves to getting pollen or nectar or whatever it is, and they're completely different. And none of the caterpillar side is even there anymore. When was the last time that you recognized that I have been completely regenerated and there is nothing in me that wants to go back to the way I was? That's regeneration. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And finally in verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I go through this section with you because in many places that you're in right now in your life, there's going to be a requirement upon you to stand strongly in who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. Just this past week, I was sharing with the worship team earlier. Called into Titusville High School. I'm the coach there, and we all have to sit down and do this mandated reporting stuff and get certified and say we went through this class. And so I go to high school. I'm there for 2 hours in the auditorium. They go through the PowerPoint. And the lady even doing it, I felt bad for her. She said, "I know this is terribly boring, but you have to do it." Don't you love going to a meeting and it starts out that way? Imagine if my message started out, "I know this is extremely boring, but anyway," she started her, I was like, "Man, this is great." She doesn't even like it. But one of the questions that I had was, as a coach, when am I not a mandated reporter? And right in the information, okay, if I were to ask a question, because nobody, you guys have been to those kind of things. Are there any questions? Nobody says anything. Although they have a ton of questions, they never ask. And so I was thinking, I wonder, how does this work? Because actually, I'm in a twofold situation. As a pastor, I'm actually not a mandated reporter. Isn't that weird? So I'm a coach, pastor, / mandated, non-mandated, blah, 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 whatever. And I didn't get into that with her at all, but I just said, when am I not a mandated reporter? And she said, never. It carries with you. If you see something going on, you're a mandated reporter. And you're responsible for what you've seen. And like it or not, if you think that's kind of whatever your thought is on that, think of this. When am I not a follower of Christ? When? At the oil fest? At the mall? In the parking lot when somebody cuts in front of me when I'm going for a parking spot and I had every right for that parking spot? When am I not a follower of Christ? I carry it with me everywhere I go. It's who I am. When is a butterfly not a butterfly? It can remember the caterpillar days, but it's never going to go back there again. And if I could close with this for you, is that in standing, don't despair. Begin to repair. And also recognize that you have been justified. You're justified. There is nothing that you can do on your own to be any closer to Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, as far as what He's done for you, than the moment you said, "I give you my life, come into my heart." He came. Now your relationship can grow and you can begin to know more about Him and you can begin to know more about yourself and you can say, "Okay, God, these are the areas." But at that moment, Jesus Christ came into your life and filled you. And He said, "You're mine. I paid the price for you. Fall is coming. Help me to stand." I wonder if you could remember that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what journey you think you might be on, you never take your Christian faith and set it aside for that moment. You're always walking out who Jesus Christ is and who He is in your life. And the Bible shows us you can either be in the Bible as a good example, or you can be in the Bible as a bad example. That's a fun thing. Do we pray now? I mean, what do we do? But I believe that we are in a season now in our lives where we need to say, God, where is my relationship with You? Because trials are on their way if you're not in one already. And so now I need to be able to stand when those things come. Can you stand with me together this morning? I just want to read verse 7 to you one more time. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't despair, begin to repair. And then recognize that you are justified as you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. If you have said, Father, I want this regeneration to come. And I love how this was relayed to us. It's regeneration through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just come before You right now in Jesus' name. Lord God, we pray that as we move from this place right now, that we do not hang our Christianity on some kind of coat hook, spiritually speaking, and go out into the world. That, Father, we are walking representatives of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray strength and courage into every single person's life right now, every circumstance. Lord, as even schedules begin to fill in, and as things begin to happen over the next few weeks, and whether it's a school thing, a job thing, or if it's just sometimes the anxiety that can come from knowing what's ahead towards the end of the year. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that each one would rest upon the fact of knowing I am justified by Jesus Christ and I have given myself over for complete regeneration in You. We thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just don't want to have an opportunity like this go away. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. This is your moment. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your life could be radically changed. And if I've been talking to you this morning and you've been hearing some things and say, man, that is not where I'm at. I don't even have regeneration phase one started yet. Jesus Christ wants to come into your life this morning. And you are surrounded by brothers and sisters in the Spirit that will rejoice at the decision of you giving your life to Him. This morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, just slip your hand up and say, today that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, if that's you. I want to be able to share in that. I want to be able to walk in that. I want the hope of eternal life to come into me. If that's you this morning, this is your opportunity. You didn't come here by accident. God is speaking to you right now. And so I just pray that you would be able to receive that. Anyone at all want to give their life to Jesus Christ this morning? Hallelujah. Father, I come before You right now in Jesus' name. And I pray over my brothers and sisters in the Lord that, Father, that regeneration, that power of the Holy Spirit, of understanding what it means to be new and whole in You, we thank You for it. We praise You for it. And every single person here that is desiring to be closer to You and desiring to have that evidence in their lives, Father, we just pray strength and power over them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it great?